We have the opportunity this morning to ordain a new elder. And we're very excited about ordaining our brother this morning, Larry. For those of you who do not know, Larry, just raise your hand. I'm sure your church family knows you. And you have been a blessing to this church. The Bible says, let the elders rule well, and let them be counted worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads on the grain. You know, that's really good. In other words, when an elder is preaching, a preacher is preaching, do not attempt to shut him up. Don't muzzle him. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. We ought to take that to heart in the church. And then down here, the Bible says, we're not to lay hands in verse 22 of 1 Timothy 5 suddenly on anyone. And that means that sometimes there are people that we ordain as elders that are prematurely ordained. But I do not believe that's true in your case. 1 Timothy 4:14, one of my favorite texts says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy. And here it is, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. So there's a special gift that goes with being an elder. It's not only a privilege to be called to be an elder, there's a gift to it. And once you're ordained as an elder, you are an elder for life. Whatever church you go to. I'd like to invite Larry and Chantel, because when we ordain an elder, it includes a wife as well, and the elders who are here, if you would like to join me in an ordination prayer, that we could come up on the rostrum here and pray for our brother and sister. Larry, when I mentioned you as an elder, it was because the Holy Spirit impressed me. You're such a godly man, and you have such a burden for people. And Chantel is like sunshine. You know, I've been in this church 2 years. My time is coming to an end now. But I'll tell you one thing. You have blessed my life. You have. You've made me feel loved. And I just want you to know that you're special. So we're going to kneel together here, and we're going to put our hands on you. And we're going to ask that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, be manifest in your life and Chantel, and bless you in a special way. Our Heavenly Father, as we set aside our brother Larry and his dear, sweet wife, Chantel, Lord, of all my years in ministry, I cannot think of a more fitting couple. And I've ordained lots of people, God. But Larry has a burden for the mission field. He doesn't not just talk, he gives his funds. And more than that, Father, Larry has been like a Jonathan at times to me, and I want to thank you for that. He has given the words of encouragement, and his dear wife is so full of the Holy Spirit that it flows out naturally. And so we set them aside today, and we ordain them to the ministry of eldership that you have called him. And we pray that in his rising and his setting down, in his going out and coming back, in his playtime, his work time, and praise time, that you will bless him and everything he does from this day forward. May he do it knowing that he is a leader called to lead in his church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Sorry, that's me too. Love you, Pastor. I want to begin this morning with a statement from one of the most powerful writers this church has ever seen, Ellen White. And since I only have about 4 sermons left here, I want to make sure they count. So I want to begin by sharing this with you, then I want to have prayer. The scripture declares that upon one occasion, when the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. Not to bow down before the eternal king, but to further his own malicious designs against the righteous. With the same object, he is in attendance. Now listen to this. He is in attendance for when men assemble for the worship of God. Though hidden from sight, he is working with all diligence to control the minds of worshipers. Like a skillful general, he lays his plans beforehand. And this blew me away last night. Listen to this. As he sees the messenger of God laboring in the word of God, studying for the message he's going to preach on Sabbath morning. Listen to this. As he sees the messenger of God searching the scriptures, he takes note of the subject to be presented to the people. And then he employs all his cunning and shrewdness so to control circumstances that the messenger message may not reach those whom he is deceiving on that very point. The one who most needs the warning will be urged into some business transaction. Ellen White goes on to say that the Lord sees the burdened servant praying for the church. He hears his earnest prayers. And then Satan plies his arts. She goes on to say, he tempts men as they listen to the word of God to discount it, to push it aside. You didn't come to church alone this morning. The enemy came too, and he's here. But the gates of hell he shall not prevail against. See, Christ controls the church. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, I want to ask you for a special blessing on this message. You and I have labored over this. I believe, dear God, deep in my heart, that this is the last hour. That Christ is coming soon. And I pray for the anointing power of the Holy Spirit as we open this word together, Lord. Oh, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 48. Psalm chapter 48. I've entitled the message, Her Strength, Her Towers. Count her towers. And the story in Psalm 48 is about Mount Zion or Jerusalem. It's a beautiful story. In fact, when I first put this message together, I thought, what a wonderful story about Mount Zion, Jerusalem. And then I realized the implication for the church, that God has an implication for the church. And bear with me as I unfold this to you. Beginning there in verse 1, there's only 14 verses. Great is the Lord. How many of you'd say amen to that? Amen. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Lift your hand and say amen. Oh, listen to this. In the city of our God. They were so proud of Jerusalem. David said, oh, it's my city. The city where God dwells. Jerusalem, the city of peace. His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is Mount Zion. Listen to this. On the sides of the north. And on the sides of the north was the temple. It was beautiful. I don't have time to go into Solomon's temple. It was absolutely beautiful. You remember what Satan said? I will ascend to the sides of what? Of the north. I will be God. Oh, that's not done yet. The Christian world is looking for the Lord to appear in Jerusalem in the future. I read it the other day from a Baptist writer. Keep your eyes open. Listen to this now. God... the city of our great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Raise your hand if you believe that's true. God is the refuge of his people. You cannot trust mankind. You cannot even trust your brothers and sisters, but you can trust God. Because we know, at the end of this world, our children may often turn against parents, and parents against children. Jesus said that. Not me. Now listen. He is known as a refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. And now David wants to talk about victory. They saw it and they marveled. They were troubled and they hastened away. Fear took hold of them. And pain as of a woman with birth pangs. That's very significant. And when you break the ships of Tarshish with the east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen.
Verse 8. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, of your loving kindness. In the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Every verse is pregnant with meaning. And then Mount Zion, let it rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. And here's a verse I want you to take note of. Walk about Zion. Go all around her and count her bulwarks, her towers, her fortress. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to generations following. Actually, in the LXX translation of the Old Testament Greek, it means that you may go back for these who were born before you. You will be faithful in proclaiming what God has done. And future as well. Every generation will pass on. You know what I fear today? That we have passed on a malaise of making money and materialism. My daughter manages a hospice in Arizona. Makes big money. You know what she said the other day? Daddy, I believe Jesus is coming. She said, I'm studying now. I'm praying now. Oh, I'm not done. You're going to want to hear this. So don't go to sleep. And don't discount me as some fanatical old man with a beard. I'm not. I'm pretty sharp at this. I've honed these skills of knowing the Word of God for a long time. Mark Weller bulwarks. Listen, for this God, this is our God forever and ever and ever. He will be our guide even until what? Death. He will be our guide. David, in Psalm 48, recounts the great victories of Israel against her enemies. In the process of recounting the victories of Israel, he stresses praise for God because of not only what God has done, but what he means to Israel. Not just what he has done, but what he means as a people. He dwells in their midst. First, take note, verses 1 through 3, God's presence is manifold, manifested in Zion, the city of God. He lives in Zion. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Joel, the great prophetic book in the Old Testament. Joel, where Jesus and John the Revelator drew all their material from the book of Joel. Listen to this, Joel chapter 3. I want you to come down there to verse number 2 of Joel chapter 3. Just listen. And I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel. By the way, that's a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. Whom they have scattered among the nations. You know what that is? That's another reference given in Revelation 18, 1 to 4. Come out of her, my people. They've divided up my land. Now come over to Joel chapter 3 and look at verse 12. Let the nations be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Megiddo, the valley of judgment. And listen, for there I will set to judge all the surrounding nations. Here's where John the Revelator caught the vision for Revelation 14, 14. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. For the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. I was reading the other day that same-sex marriage is taking off like a jet in Massachusetts, Connecticut, Rhode Island, Delaware. Oh, I'd love to stop and just talk to you about that. I want you to know something. There's coming a time very soon when the God in heaven will say, hold my people for just a short while. This is winding down. But I paused too long. Come back. Zion is beautiful because his presence is there. David says, in her citadels, that she has shown herself honestly to be God's dwelling place. He further says, so walk about Zion, go around and count her towers. Consider well her ramparts, For our God forever and ever will be our guide. And then tell it to future generations. You know, it's difficult for an enemy to reach the fortifications of a city. Do you know why? In Bible times, they had watchtowers. In fact, I want you to picture this. On the top of the walls of Babylon, you've heard Ken Cox say this, I'm sure, there was a causeway on the top of the city, one of the seven wonders of the world, where four chariots could run abreast. They had chariot races on the top of the walls of Babylon. And every 50 feet was a watchtower. And when an enemy was coming, they would sound the alarm. Sound the alarm, an enemy is coming. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Amen. And then we continue. This is really beautiful in Joel 3. Put in the sickle, reap. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. My brothers and sisters, my precious friends. You know what the Lord is saying through Joel the prophet? People cannot make up their mind. I have a friend in Arizona. In fact, that's where I'm going to retire. And he said to me, I'm tired of hearing about end time and soon coming of Jesus. I said, what do you want to hear? That Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. You don't think his coming is good? You don't think his coming to take us home is great? You don't want to dwell upon the soon coming of Christ? He said, I'm afraid. I said, afraid of what? Perfect love. Cast out fear. Fear has to do with judgment. I'm not afraid because I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded he is able. When I got through talking to my brother, he said, oh, I wish he would come today. But there's a malaise that's hit the church. I read late last night. You know what Ellen White says? She says that for many, the close of probation will come as an overwhelming shock. I just finished the Seven Trumpets. I talked to Marvin Moore. How many of you know Marvin Moore, head of the Signs of the Times? He and I talked. I said, Marvin, this is fantastic. I studied it for about 10 hours. And now I know it. And I said, the church needs to hear this. He said, well, I can't do that because I made an agreement with the Signs of the Times that I would not publish my concept while I was editor. I said, well, if you're not going to do it, I am. I'm going to tell you something, my brothers and sisters. Have you read what Marvin Moore said? How many of you read Sunday's Coming, his new book? Many of you did. We're not standing hours before midnight. I can look around the world and I can see signposts, 1, 2, 3. And you know what's happening? We worry about ourselves. We worry about how well life is going to be in the future. With unemployment in America at 18 to 20%, and we're worried. With 63 million men out of work in America, Kim Kardashian has an $18 million wedding, and we're worried. Listen, that's a joke. $18 million. And I'm so excited that these young couple are getting married. But when I read about Kim Kardashian and Kelly and Regis, have you ever seen that? She's so excited about $18 million and 63 million men are not working. Do you know why the unemployment rate is 9%? Because many people are not even collecting anymore. They long since gave up. Let me tell you something. Remember I said this when I was here. You're going to remember this. We're going ahead, if we're not careful, for a revolution in America. And what's happening on the streets of Iraq, what's happening on the streets of Libya, is going to come to America because people cannot feed their families. And I'm telling you, it's coming like a storm. Maybe you don't know that. Wake up. It is coming. You can say to yourself, my soul is satisfied. I will buy a new car and build new barns. You better wake up. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, I looked and there before me was a lamb, Jesus Christ, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who have his Father's name written in their foreheads, a name of allegiance. They're the people of the Sabbath, Saboa, Abba, Father. They are the people who follow God the Father, the redeemed church. Paul equates Zion with a church in Romans 9:33. He quotes Isaiah 28:16. He refers to a stumbling stone in Zion as Christ, to whom the Jews stumbled over. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 23 just for a moment. Matthew 23. One of the most powerful scriptures that will bring tears to your eyes. Matthew chapter 23, verse 28. You know what I do? I personalize this. God is talking to me. Jesus is talking to me. Listen to this. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Mount Zion, Mount Zion. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. You don't like the preacher. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing. See, your house is left to you what? Desolate. You will see me no more until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. God gave up on the Jewish nation. I talked to a priest, your friend, not too long ago. He said, you Adventists believe that the Jewish nation are not God's people. I said, it's not important what I believe. Jesus said that himself. In Matthew 23, 37 and 38. Zion represents the church. Walk about Zion. Zion was to be a light for the world. Do you know that God intended through the Jewish nation to spread his light everywhere? Something happened. I don't know why, but it happened. I think probably one of the reasons is that Jesus didn't come the way they intended him to come. He came as a humble servant. They wanted a mighty king. Count her towers. Walk around Zion, the church, and count her towers. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beautiful scripture. In fact, we just read 1 Timothy 4, 14. I want to read verses 13 through 16. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to what? What does the Bible say now? Next, to what? Say the word with me, nice and loud. Doctrine. I don't want to hear doctrine. I remember the other day, not too long ago, a lady said, I'm tired of hearing about doctrine. A church is not a church that does not have doctrine. I met a young lady the other day who attends the church on the hill. She said, we're a non-denominational church. I said, sister, bless your heart. There is no such thing as non-denominational church. Every church believes in something. I remember like yesterday, one of the associate pastors of the Church of Joy in Phoenix, this huge 10,000 member church, he said, well, we're non-denominational. I said, Billy, you can't be serious. He said, oh, I'm serious. We're non-denominational. I said, you belong to the Lutheran Church. He said, no, we do not. I said, I challenge you to talk to the pastor. I met him about 2 weeks later. He said, well, we are affiliated with a Lutheran church. I said, did you know Lutheranism teaches burning hellfire forever and ever and ever? Do you believe that? Well, no, I don't believe that. But you belong to a church that's a denomination. Is doctrine important? I want to ask you that. It is to me. Listen to the rest of this. Do not neglect the gift, we read it about Larry, that is in you with the giving by a prophecy, by the laying on of hands. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed. Now listen, do not miss this. To yourself and to the doctrine, that is your belief system. Continue in them. For in continuing in them, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We're into popularity today in the Adventist church. If you look right or you sound right. Well, who's your pastor? Well, it's Pastor so-and-so. Oh, yeah, he's well known. Yeah. Do you know when I attended church, we had Elder Ray Richardson. He was 82 years old. He wasn't a very good-looking guy, but this guy loved God. And I remember my wife and I attended. We were just a young couple, and I ate up what he said. He would invite us to his home for lunch, and he said to me one day, he said, "Well, you know I'm not the most popular." I said, "Ray, you're a godly man, and that's what I'm after." And he fashioned part of what makes me me. So people do. They look for teachers having itching ears. I've determined when I retire, and I'll never retire, that I am going to raise, I told you, another church in Arizona. I raised one. By God's grace, I'm going to do it again. And it's going to center in Bible prophecy. I am going to do that. The Holy Spirit and I talked about this last night. Okay, let's walk around Zion for a moment. I'm convinced there are a few towers that we ought to consider. Number one, what about our understanding of death and hell? There was a time when Seventh-day Adventists, listen to this, were virtually alone in our understanding of what happens when a person dies. But something is happening within conservative evangelical Christianity that is altering the theological landscape. Oscar Kuhlman set the stage for a continuing discussion when he wrote, "If one recognizes that death and eternal life in the New Testament are always bound up with the Christ event, then it becomes clear that for Christians, the soul is not intrinsically immortal, but rather becomes so only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and through faith in Him." Another scholar, Murray Harris, has written, "It may come as a surprise to some to learn that the terms for immortality are never used in connection with the word soul, psuche, but one associated only with the resurrected spiritual life." Now, here's a real shocker. I read it the other day. Dr. John Stott, one of the leading evangelicals in Christianity today, he writes, "I'm afraid I might alienate myself from my evangelical world, but I find the concept of an eternal conscious torment in hell to be intolerable and do not understand how people can live with it without either cracking under the strain of pressure or cauterizing their feelings." He gives four arguments to advocate his understanding of death and hell, which is very similar to Seventh-day Adventist. Number one, the language. He says the vocabulary of destruction is used in connection with the word final, the Greek word apulimi, to destroy, and the noun apole, destruction, talk of a finality. So I believe Stott says, and when Jesus destroys, it is done. And secondly, he says, it's the imagery. The main function of the end time event, the fire, is to not to inflict pain, but to secure destruction. Number three, justice. God will judge according to what an individual has done. Like it or not, that's what he says. Listen, and it will be commensurate with the evil done. And number four, the last argument, Stott finds, it's hard to reconcile a loving God with everlasting punishment. I was in Walgreens, and some of you heard me share this. Two young girls, 1 22, going to University of Oregon. Her best friend, about 19, beautiful young girl, blonde hair, bright blue eyes. And I came walking up, and they said, "What do you think of Hurricane Irene?" I said, "Well, I'm from Vermont." And that was before it hit there. I said, "If it hits there, it's all over." Well, let me tell you something. Wilmington, Vermont, about 20 miles from where I live, is an island. I'm leaving next month to go up for a week and a half. It's an island. Vermont is devastated. I mean devastated. The little Whetstone Brook that went through where I was born has completely obliterated Flat Street. There is no longer Flat Street. So I have news for you. If you want to give to the mission field, there's a great mission field. Vermont says it's $7 billion, and they don't know how they'll ever rebuild Vermont. Guess what? There's another storm coming, and they are thinking it may take the same track. Anyway, back to the girls. I said, "Yeah, it's going to be devastating." She said, "What do you think, mister?" I said, "About what?" She said, "The times are living." I said, "They're serious times, but they're exciting times. Jesus is coming again." She said, "Do you know the other night I went to a church up on the hill in Roseburg? And the youth pastor said, that if you girls and you boys go hanging around with other young people and you go hanging around and you are with them when they smoke pot or when they drink, you're going to burn up in hellfire. And I said, if I were you, I would run away from that church. She said, what? I said, it's not biblical. She said, I'm never going back again. Then out of the clear blue, she asked me, are you a minister? I said, yes, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Do you perform weddings? Yes. My fiance is in the Marine Corps. Would you perform our wedding? I said, sure. I may not be here. You may have to fly me back. Oh, that's okay. She said, I want to know more. Those are the people God's going to save. Those are the ones. When God gets through shaking this church, believe me, Ellen White says a greater portion are going to leave. Okay, so there's a tower. What happens when you die? Do you know there are four men that come to light? L.R. Conradi, who was privy to the 1888 message, he left the church. D.N. Canwright, he left the church. E.B. Jones, you may not have ever heard of him. He's a retired Adventist missionary who in 1947, returning to the mission from the mission field, left the church. And then we go on. M.L. Andreessen died in 1961. His credentials had been taken away from him in 1962. After he died, his wife received his credentials back from the General Conference. Andreessen had a concept of perfection that the brethren did not see as biblical. But what about guys like Mark Martin in Phoenix, Dale Ratcliffe in Phoenix, Clay Peck in Colorado? Oh, I know a lot of them. Okay, let me give you a second tower, the Sabbath. You know what the Sabbath does? It tells me there is time in God's for me. Time, the Sabbath. It's important to SBA because it not only calls us to worship our Creator, but to remember that we are created. See? It's God's stamp of time in my life that gives me identity. Number three, Jesus returning very soon. That's a tower. And connected with that tower of strength is the weakness of fear. And you know what it is? I'm not ready. I'm afraid of coming events, so I cauterize my emotions. Maybe the Lord won't come for me yet. Maybe the Lord will continue another 40 years, 50 years. I have a preacher friend the other day told me, he thinks the Lord's going to come 50 years, maybe 75 years. I think he's on another planet, not the one I'm on. But I'm not God. Turn to Matthew 24 just for a moment. Matthew 24, 45. I want you to hear this. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Jesus is asking you. Whom his master made ruler over his own household. His own household. Those closest to him. To give them food in the due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is what? Say it with me. Well, he may not come for a while. He's delaying his coming. And begins to, what's the next word you see? Beat. I want to stop right there. That word is tupto in the Greek. Tupto. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The same word is used. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to see this. We're almost done, and then you can go home and relax. Take it easy this afternoon and think good thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. When I saw this, I said, oh, this is good. This is really good. Beginning there in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 8. Let's stop back at verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Be careful. My brothers and sisters, be careful how you live your life, because you may be a stumbling block to somebody who's not as strong as you. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating an idol's food, temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak emboldened to eat those things offered to idols. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren, you, what is it? What's the word? Tupto. You wound their conscience. You beat their conscience. I want you to look at me just a moment. I only have a few minutes. I want you to look right here. When you're around your children and you say, honey, don't worry about this. It's going to be great. Don't worry. The economy's going to turn around and you're going to have a beautiful life and so on. And you begin to wound their conscience by taking any expectancy of Christ coming away. Shame on us. You wound. Does that mean we live a life with our head underneath the sand? No. No. I look at this wrong. I am so excited about Christ coming that I can't shut my mouth. I can't. One man said to me a week ago, he said, listen, I am not going to get my children petrified about the coming of Jesus. I want them to know about the love of God. I said, I have a question. He said, sure. I said, if a fire starts in the corner of your house, are you going to say to them, don't worry about this, honey. Don't worry about a thing. Jesus loves you and everything's going to be okay. Are you going to scream and say, let's get out of here? I am going to be a voice crying in the wilderness in the future because I know the Lord's coming soon. And some of our children, no, some of us do not know how to stand up for the towers of strength that have been taught this church. They don't. You know, my own children have told me, Dad, I don't know what you know, and I probably never will. I said, no, but you ought to know enough. 1 Peter 3:15, to give an account of yourself. Raise your hand if you agree to that. You ought to know that. Or you're going to meet some sweet little 17-year-old boy or girl that knows what the Baptist church teaches more than you know what Adventism is. And he's going to say to you, listen, all God wants us to do is love him. And before long, every single tower you thought was important is wiped away. What do you think? I'll tell you one thing. There are people out there that want to hear this. You know why? Because they look at this world and they honestly are afraid. You go to Vermont and you tell me, you visit Vermont when 60% of the state is demolished and you tell me we're not living in the end time. You do that. You know what Sister White says? Satan has learned the keys to the elements of nature. He has. And we're about ready to see the censer of Revelation 8:5 cast down. Oh, the good news is the king is coming. Listen to this. Oh, man, steps to Christ. Some feel they must be on probation, must prove to the Lord that they're reformed before they can claim his blessing. But they may claim the blessing of God even now. They must have his grace. Why? You can't face the future without it. The Spirit of Christ to help their infirmities, or they cannot resist evil. Jesus loves to have us come to him just as we are sinful, helpless, dependent. We may come with our weaknesses, our folly, our sinfulness, fall at his feet in penitence. It is his glory to encircle us in his arms of love and bind up our wounds and cleanse us from all impurity. Oh, that is so good. That is so good. When I got back to these girls, I want to digress a moment. I said, Christ is coming so soon. They said, yes, he is. He is. We know we heard it from our church, but we don't know the events. We'd love to be students of Revelation. Did you hear that? 20 years old. We'd love to be students of the book of Revelation and Daniel. I believe God's going to raise young people. And you know what I think he's going to do? He's going to raise them in the church and outside the church. And he's going to awaken this church to the hour. And my prayer is, Lord Jesus, I want to say, this is my God. I have waited for him. He has come and he will save me. I want to invite you to join me up here. Let's stand together. You know, last night, I don't know if you know the song, Glenda, We Know Not the Hour of the Master's Appearing. It became so, I'm telling you, acute to me, this song. I'd like to invite you to join me if you'd like to. It's up to you, so I can pray for you. Just come up front and I want to pray. I want to ask God to bless your life and be with you and instill in you this desire to want to
Serve him with your whole heart. How many of you know that song, "We Know Not the Hour of the Master's Appearing"? The signs all foretell. I played it on guitar. Do you know I was going to close my sermon with that song to you on guitar? But I said, okay, those of you out there, maybe you can join us in the hymn if you find the number, and we'll kind of sing along with you. Not the moment is nearing, but we know not the hour. Okay, let's sing it. Know not the hour of the Master's appearing. Oh yes, but signs all foretell that His coming is nearing. But we know not the hour. Sing the last stanza. I know most of the words. Come, let us watch and be ready. He will come. Hallelujah. He will come in the clouds of His Father's bright glory. We know not the hour. Let's talk to Jesus. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful Savior Thou art. We are waking up, dear Lord, to our need more than ever of Jesus Christ, Father, and His righteousness. We don't know the hour. I would rather preach the truth, dear God, of the urgency of Your second coming than to fall into lifeless ensemblism. Bless us this morning for being here. And go with us as we go to our homes. And instill in us a desire, dear God, to serve You with a whole heart. We pray this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming today.